Amen. You appreciate that this morning? Amen. Let's sing this together. It's number 314 in your hymnal. He lets me walk down roads of disappointments. Oh, he watches and he knows what's meant. Love beyond. 8 in your hymn book. How many's thankful that he's holding to your hand this morning?
Oh, as I travel through this pilgrim land, there is a friend who walks with me, and he leads me safely through that sinking sand. It is the Christ of Calvary. Well, this would be my prayer, dear Lord, each day, to help me do the best I can. Oh, for I need thy light, Lord, to guide me day and night. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Let's stand and sing it. Jesus, hold my hand. Lord, I need thee every eye. That golden strand. Oh, there's no other friend, Lord, on whom I can depend. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, Jesus, hold my hand. Lord, I need thee every hour while I'm faith in thee.
Man, what a blessed people we are to have him holding to our hand this morning. Well, Lord bless you. I had a topic on my heart this morning, down kind of a little bit different lines than what we've been going, but I just want to look at this thought of two laws for two natures. Two laws for two natures. And we want to look at Romans chapter 7, verse 22 to begin with, and we'll be looking at some quotes that parallel this and back and forth through this chapter and some other chapters in the Bible. Romans chapter 7, verse 22. Paul says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." So we find that there's one law, and it's after the inward man, the law of God. "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin." So there's one law, which is the law of God that he's teaching us about, that deals with the inward man. But yet there's another law he finds, which is the law of sin, which is he's been brought into captivity in his members by this. So two different laws and two different natures. Brother Bram says it this way in Questions and Answers number 4, 1964. He said, "This is a dying spirit in a dying body. But now you can't be in two bodies at one time, but there can be two natures in you at one time." Let's just bow our heads this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we begin to look into this thought, I just ask that you would be with us this morning, Father. May you just lead us and guide us. May you help us, Lord. May it be something that would be encouraging to the people. Lord, how we need encouragement, Lord. There's so many going through trials and facing different situations. But may you just come by and encourage us again this morning. Lord, may it just help us to want to keep pressing on and a little further into your word and a little further closer to you, Father, we pray. Be with those that couldn't make it due to sickness and travels, Father. May you just be with them, bless them. Lord, be with us and just help us, encourage us, and bless us this morning as well. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated. Paul, looking here, and there's many ministers even in the around the message that might disagree with this line of thinking, but we've got plenty of quotes and scriptures to back it up this morning, so we won't just leave you hanging. But Paul's saying here that he found two laws, the law of God, which was after his inward man, and then he found another law in his members, which was the law of sin. Brother Ram tells us that you can't be in two bodies at one time, but there can be two natures in you at one time. Now, he doesn't explain that very much here, but we're going to go over to communion in 1965. I can't get you a much later quote in the message in communion in 1965 since that's the last sermon he preached. But he says, "I was saying this, taking for myself." Like you say, William Branham. Well, 40 years ago, the William Branham, it isn't the same one tonight. If somebody back there would say William Branham, he was a rank rascal, see, because I was born of Charles and Ella Branham. In their nature, I was a sinner. I came to the world a liar, and I know people around the message don't like these quotes, but he said it, and I know they sometimes want to, make Jesus Christ out of him or something like that, but he wasn't sinless, and he wasn't Jesus Christ, the person, the body of Jesus Christ, but yet through all that, God could use this man. To me, it was more of a miracle. I'll just pause here a minute and tell you this. To me, it was more of a miracle that he could use a man that could step to the platform and say, "I'm not him. I'm just a sinner saved by grace," but then yet God used him in such a capacity that William Branham could so die to himself that he could step out of the way to where it wasn't no more Brother Branham, but it was God using his body, his lips, his voice. Oh my, what more of a miracle it was. When Jesus came and he was born of a virgin, he came sinless. And Brother Branham tells us he could be tempted in all like manners that we were, yet without sinning, because he didn't come the same way that we came, through sexual desire. He didn't
didn't come to the world speaking lies like we did, but he came in a sinless capacity. For God to come and dwell in a temple and just to be a body that he created, a little tent that he stepped into that he could use and do signs and wonders and heal the sick and raise the dead, that shouldn't astound us so much when it was just God walking around inside of a body. But that yet when deity could come on the day of Pentecost and divide itself amongst believers and not just step into one person, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, but be a little bit of Jesus and Brother Richie and a little bit of Jesus and Brother Jeremy and a little bit of Jesus and Brother Luke or Brother Lee, and it's still deity walking in a body, but yet it's not a sinless body anymore, nor is it the fullness anymore. And he could step into a prophet, and more than a prophet, a son of man ministry given to a seventh angel messenger, that he could step into him in such a capacity that it wouldn't be just an attribute of Christ that I would see, and maybe the way Brother Doug would treat somebody or Brother Layton would do something for somebody, and I could see an attribute of, oh my, that's just the way that Christ would do it, and that's just the way Christ would treat someone. That's how we can see Christ in one another. But now he steps into a ministry, into a man born, came just the way that you and I did, not through Jerry and Dottie Bryant, but through Charles and Ella Branham. And he was born, he came, and the Bible said even Elijah, being a man of like passions, so was Brother Branham. He had his struggles, he had his ups, he had his downs, he had his disappointments. He said even one time there, he said, I lost the feeling of the people because he got so bitter because they just wouldn't accept. Here he was with a God-sent message, if there ever was one, and they were just rejecting it. And he'd come and he'd preach holiness, and he'd come back the next year and they'd be worse off than they was the year before. And he comes and he walks down the road, and God begins to deal with him in such a way of this Son of Man ministry to where he can come with the exact same ministry. Brother Branham said the only difference was the physical body. That's quite a statement. The only difference was the physical body. It wasn't Jesus Christ. Brother Branham wasn't our Savior. Brother Branham didn't heal us or save us, but it was God borrowing a body. God borrowing a body so that he could speak and say, there's somebody over here from Tulsa that has this wrong, and there's somebody over here from Topeka, Kansas that has this wrong. Brother Branham, when he got done, as we looked at it Wednesday night, he didn't even remember those things, but God had such a fellowship with him, and it elevated his ministry to such a spot to be able to use him in this Son of Man capacity that God could speak again through human flesh. Amen. He might do it here and there through you and I to where, oh my, maybe God encourages us to say something and somebody say, my, you don't know how much I needed that. That had to be God. And we don't know how, well, I didn't even know what I was saying. Maybe just felt led to call you and encourage you or something. Didn't know the situation, didn't know. And that's wonderful. God can still use prophets today to see visions and prophesy and tell things. But there was only one with that Son of Man ministry. There's many today looking for, oh, their pastor's going to rise and do something, or somebody else, Brother so-and-so, is going to rise and do something, or, oh, some brother down in Ohio, he's got a great ministry and he's going to do something, or some brother out in Colorado, he thinks he's a prophet and he's going to do something. Let me tell you, there'll never be one rise like we've had before. A Son of Man ministry. Oh, don't question me. I believe there's prophets. I know of at least one because Brother Branham told us who he was. So I don't question that there's prophets. Some of these men out here with gifts, they may be prophets too. I don't know. Time will tell with their gifts and how they use it and whether they stay on the word, whether they're a true prophet or not. But we find out that there was one to a generation with that Son of Man ministry that could come. It came once to the Gentiles and the Samaritans in Jesus' day, or the Jews and Samaritans rather, and it came once to the Gentiles in this day so that we could look and have, we couldn't be with an excuse to say, well, Jesus came and did all this before the Jews and the Samaritans, but we as Gentiles, we didn't have a chance like that. No, God wasn't going to let you sit like that with an excuse to get by on. He sent that same ministry through a prophetic gift, but more than a prophet. He sent it through a man that got so close to God to where he said, he grants me temporary resurrections to where my spirit can leave and his spirit can come in and speak. He said, I'm happy to yield myself to him to whatever God feels led to do to use me. He said, if anything rises, he said, thus saith the Lord, if anything greater rises, call me a false prophet. There's many out here. My dad met a Pentecostal guy one time. He said, bless God, we're going to do more than Branham did. Dad said, you better get started. You got a long way to go to catch up. A long way to go. A lot of pastors, sadly, around the message, they say, oh, we've moved beyond the eyes. We're up in the intellect now. Yeah, they tried to get up in the intellect, got an intellectual conception and went crazy. They've got intellect, all right. I want more than intellect. I want the Spirit of God moving and revealing the Word. Oh, they think they've gone beyond the prophet. Let me tell you, we'll never go beyond the prophet. Amen. I want more revelation. I want more revelation than what I have now. I hope tomorrow and next week and next month and next year, I keep growing in revelation and getting closer to God and more moving and more happening. I hope that that happens, but not more than what Brother Branham had. No. If somebody gets that idea, they're mistaken. He said, if anything great arises, call me a false prophet. He said, thus saith the Lord. He said, oh, that's a powerful statement to say. But he said, I didn't say it. He said it. Amen. So I believe what he said. He said, in their nature, I was a sinner. I came to the world a liar and caught all the habits of all the world laid right in me. But down in there, too, was another nature present. See, predestinated was in there by God in this same body, see, two natures in there. So he's born of Charles and Ella Branham, and he comes to the world, and he's seeing goo-goo and da-da and all this stuff, and before you know it, a little lie begins to slip out. And before you know it, as he said in Life Story, we looked at it last week, he goes and he begins to steal a little popcorn from his brother and things like that that most of us would think wouldn't amount to a hill of beans, but it was things that bothered him and things that he realized that he needed to die out to. And so he comes and he's got these habits. His mommy and daddy didn't teach him how to do it. They didn't sit down and say, now, William, this is how you tell a lie. No, neither do they sit down and say, little Nathan or little Richie or Brother Bill, this is how you just move the mouth, and when somebody asks you a question, you tell them the opposite of the truth. That's how you tell a lie. Nobody had to teach me how to do that. Nobody had to teach you how to do that. We came to the world speaking lies, born in sin, shaped in iniquity. But yet, if you were a seed of God, even though this nature of the world, this fleshly law that was within you, that you didn't come sinless like Jesus did, and you had this law within your members, that even though maybe nobody taught you to do wrong, yet there was something inside of you, a law that you begin to do wrong in your flesh. But yet, if you were predestinated of God, there was something else, another nature in there that kept saying, don't do it. Don't do that. When you go to do something convicts you, and you think, why can all my friends go out and do these things? It doesn't bother them a bit. And then yet something about it, I go to do the same things, and I just can't sleep at night the next night. Maybe you've never even heard of the message yet, but there was something about it. There was another law, another nature that was down on the inside of you that was beginning to war with this natural spirit. He said, well, I catered to one. As it growed, I gooed as a baby, dada. First thing you know, I became a liar. Become everything else that's a sinner because I was raised up that way, but down in there, a little speck of life all the time. Amen. How many is thankful that you had a little speck of life all the time? You may have ran away. You may have ran as hard as you could from God or as hard as you could from the message, but all along down on the inside, there was something saying, no, you're wrong. You you're wrong. There's something that some of the other guys, maybe you were in the military or maybe you were in college or wherever it was, and you'd go out and live in sin, and the other guys just lay down and sleep and not bother them at all, and they did the same things as you and maybe worse, and you'd be laying there all night. God, why did I do that? Why is it that there's something different about me that they can go and do these things that doesn't bother them all, but there's something in me that it just bothers me every time I go and do something like that? What is it? Romans chapter 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do allow not, for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do. He says, what I would, that do I not. What his intention is, what he's wanting to do, that he doesn't do. But the very things that he hates, he says, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now, I want to read this to you out of the Amplified, the classic version. It breaks it down a little bit for us. And it says, for I do not understand my own actions. I'm baffled, bewildered. I do not practice or accomplish what I wish, but I do the very thing that I loathe, which my moral instinct condemns. Now, if I do habitually what is contrary to my desire, that means that I acknowledge and agree that the law is good, morally excellent, and that I take sides with it. So Paul, he's saying, if I do that which I would not, I can sin into the law that it's good. The law is right and I'm wrong if I make a mistake. Amen. If I begin to look into the pages of the message or the pages of the Bible and God tells me to do something and I'm trying my best to do it, Brother Richie, and then all of a sudden I find myself, why didn't I do what the Word said? I don't try to correct and say, well, the Word was wrong and I'm right. But no, I admit that the law is right and I'm wrong. I'm sinning that the law is good. It's morally excellent. And I take sides with the law that it's right and I'm wrong. Why would I do that when there's millions of others out here saying, well, we want to be homosexual, so we'll just buy the rights to the Bible and try to make it a Queen James version to where it doesn't offend us anymore. It doesn't affect our conscience. Why wouldn't I go that route instead of just saying, no, if I'm wrong, I'm wrong, and it's the Bible that's right. If I make a mistake, it's the Bible that's right, and it's me that's wrong. But what do? They want to say, oh, well, that interpretation is just a little too harsh, and it's anti-Semitic, and it's anti-gay, and it's anti-this and anti-that. And yeah, they're anti-Christ, anti-word, anti-God. But they want to try to shape it to fit their lives. But no, they've got it backwards. I don't want to make the Word of God shape to fit me. I want to shape my life to fit the Word of God. I don't want my experience to match, no matter how great of experience somebody here would have, Brother Lee or Brother Ben or somebody or Brother Daniel. They may have a great experience with God, but I'm not trying to make my experience match theirs. I want my experience to match the Word of God. He says again, questions and answers, 1964. He said, somebody told me he had one time. He's talking about some the Indians that he had ministered to. And he talks about the man that came and said, me sick there in the prayer line, you know, with the prayer card to Brother Billy. He said, somebody told me he had one time was converted, received the Holy Ghost. And he said to him, how are you getting along? He said, pretty good and pretty bad. He said, well, how do you mean pretty good and pretty bad? He said, well, since me received the Holy Ghost, he said, there's been two dogs in me, one of them a black dog and one of them a white dog. And said, they argue all the time. Said, they growl and fight at one another. And said, the white dog wants me to do good and the black dog wants me to do bad. How many has a white dog and a black dog? Hey man, I know a lot of people today don't think that Christians still have those. They think, oh, when you get saved and sanctified with the Holy Ghost, that black dog dies. Oh, they're just lying to themselves. Amen. No matter how much of the Holy Ghost you get on the soul, this flesh out here is still going to try to tear you down. It's going to try to weigh you down. You say, oh, I don't feel like going to church this morning. Is that the white dog or the black dog talking? Oh, I'm too tired. That's this flesh. The fleshly body gets tired. Hey, mine does too. I know Brother Layton's does. Brother Joel's does. Different brothers. We get tired too. Hey, Brother Branham got tired. Jesus got tired. That was the flesh. But I don't know about you, when I get over into heaven and I get in that new body and this flesh isn't weighing me down, I don't think after about 1,000 years I'm going to say, Brother Lee, I'm just kind of tired of worshiping. This has been a long service. 1,000 years is a long service. I used to think Brother Nathan preached long, but 1,000 years is a long service of worship. I'm going to go home and take me a nap because this body is tired. No, that body won't get tired. It won't get tired and weary. It won't want rest. It won't want to stop worshiping. We'll just want to stand and praise Him for eons and eons of time and say, thank you, Jesus, for what you did for me. Why? Because we don't have this weighing us down. Why aren't we that way now? It's the same soul on the inside of us. It's the same soul that loves to hear the Word, that loves to hear tapes, that loves to hear good preaching and anointed singing and all these different things. But after about 4 hours of it, you're ready to go home. You're thinking, Lord, this is we appreciate the moving of the Holy Spirit, but if the Spirit's really there and moving, you can, you know, we can keep your attention. You want to stay maybe just as late as you can and worship the Lord. That's wonderful. But every service after every service after every service, as I kept you here and preached about 3 hours to you and had long song services and things, after a while you begin to say, this guy here is tired and ready to go home. This guy here has got work in the morning. This guy here's got school in the morning. This guy here's got to study for a test. Do you ever have to do that, Brother Nathaniel? Brother Andrew? I got to get home and study for a test. You've got that on your mind. You've got that weight on your flesh. Does that make you a sinner and a hypocrite and a backslider because you just don't want to stay and worship at the church 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? No, we're still in this flesh body. We've got bills that we've got to pay. We've got things on our mind. We've got things that are weighing us down. The thing that we have to do, we have to break beyond that for a while and get in the Spirit and worship the Lord and come together, not just at church, but during your daily devotions and during your walk with God. You have to break out of that and not let that weigh on you constantly, but then there comes comes a time that, hey, it's almost midnight. I got to get back to the house and get some sleep and get up in the morning and do work. We're still in this flesh. The flesh is going to get tired. The flesh is going to get weary. The flesh is going to want you to sit down and quit sometimes. The flesh is going to lie to you and say you're not saved because you don't feel saved. The flesh is going to lie to you and say you shouldn't go to church because you don't feel like going to church. Hey, if I went to church every time I felt like going to church, we'd cancel a lot of services. If I preached every time I felt like preaching, we'd sure have a lot less preaching. If I got up and sang and worshiped the Lord and, you know, led the song service every time I felt like I was just ready to run out and do it and shout and jump up and down, we wouldn't have much singing. We have to break beyond that sometimes. Said, well, chief, which one of them wins the fight? Oh, my. Said, that depends on which one chief feeds the most. So I think that's a good answer here. See, there just depends on the warring of the body that's in you. The warring of the body that's in you, it depends on which one you cater to, which nature you cater to, the carnal things, the carnal nature rather, after the things of the world, or the spiritual nature after the things of God. That does it. So it's teaching us, just as Paul said here in Romans chapter 7, here Brother Branham, he's saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, a prophet, more than a prophet, and he's still telling us, the warring of the body that's in you, it depends on which one you cater to, which nature you cater to, the carnal nature after the things of the world, or the spiritual nature after the things of God. So we find there's two laws, the law of God and the law of sin. And you're going to serve one or the other. And just because you got the Holy Ghost doesn't mean that that law of sin isn't going to still try. Because no matter how much you got the Holy Ghost, this guy never got the Holy Ghost. This flesh never got the Holy Ghost. And that law of sin, Paul even found him. He said, in my mortal body, there's deeds that I have to mortify. That means to make dead. He said in Colossians there, I believe it's the 5th chapter. He said, I have to mortify this body. I have to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Here he was with the Holy Ghost. Why is he still having to die out to the things of the flesh? Because he was still in the flesh. He was still that soul, that nature, that spirit was still inside of this body that was born in sin, shaped in iniquity. Said it, see, which nature you cater to, the carnal nature after the things of the world or the spiritual nature after the things of God, that does it. Let's look a little further here in Romans chapter 7. He says, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Brother Branham said, who are you? He said, who is William Branham? He said, this cell that you see, he said, that's not William Branham. That's just the body. He said, if my spirit leaves my body, you'll go and you'll lay me down in a graveyard and that'll rot. He said, that's not William Branham. He said, that real you. He said, you may have seen William Branham, but he said, you don't really know the real me unless, you get to know me. And that's the spirit, the nature, whether you're high-tempered or whatever, the spirit. But the real you is that soul down on the inside. That all we see people, maybe sometimes I've seen people, many times we give up on people too quickly and we think, oh, they went off and did this and they got off into that. You're looking at this. But then maybe something down on the inside that years later, they just can't get away from it. They come back to the Lord and you think, my, I would have never thought they would have came back in. Why? Because you was looking at this, but you didn't know who this really was down on the inside. He said, now then it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. This is Paul the Apostle, the first messenger to the first church age. And he says that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So if you think in your flesh you're just somebody and you've got it all figured out and that you're sinless and all that, you must be further along than Paul was. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would not, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. So here Paul, he wakes up in the morning, just like some of us who aren't angels, and he gets out of bed and he says a prayer, and he says, God, just help me through the day, and help me to have a good day, and just lead me and guide me. And then he walks outside, and the neighbor's cussing him out, or his boss is cussing him out, or somebody at school's cussing him out and giving him a hard way to go and treating him bad. And before you know it, if Paul don't stay prayed up, the things which he wants to do, he's going to wind up not doing. And the things which he wouldn't do, he's going to wind up doing. He's going to wind up saying something quickly when he should have just held his peace. He's going to wind up getting all upset and his blood pressure rise and turn red in the face. And, sometimes when I get stressed, I'll get it'll look like I'm having an allergic reaction. My wife will see it sometimes. She'll say, you're stressed. How do you know? Well, because you got things breaking out on the side of your neck and everything. Looking like I'm having an allergic reaction. Why? Because stress is affecting my body and my blood pressure is rising. I'm getting upset. And the very things that I thought, oh, no, I'm going to have a good day today. I'm not going to get stressed. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to think this. I'm not going to think that. I'm not going to get discouraged. The very thing that I didn't want to do, if you're not careful, you wind up doing. And the thing that you didn't want to, or the thing that you wanted to do, you don't wind up doing. He said, Brother Branham explains it to us this way in 1952. He said, this outside is sin. Do you know that? Do you know your body's sin? That's the reason. Don't try to perfect that body. It's sin. Now, I know there's many that try to perfect that body, and they spend more hours in the gym than they do on their knees, and they spend more time in front of the mirror than they do listening to a tape, and oh my, are we preaching this morning, or are we just going to be quiet? They're trying to perfect that body. But let me tell you, you'll hit a certain age when you realize you can't perfect that body. All that hair you've been combing will start to turn loose. That waistline you've been trying to keep up will begin to drop no matter how much you like it. And my things will start, you know, your knees won't work like they used to. And your arms won't work like they used to. And you realize, oh, this body that you've been trying to perfect, it's sin. It's dead. It's going the other way. I'm not telling you not to be healthy this morning. I believe in being healthy. I should be healthier than I am, eat better foods and exercise more and all that. But I'm not trying so much just to perfect this guy. He said, don't try to perfect that body. It's sin. Did you know that? It was born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come to the world speaking lies. And that soul is the same way until the soul died and then was born again of God. Then that soul can't die. The soul that sinneth shall die, but he that believeth on me has everlasting life. Then there's an immortal life living in that body. Now that's like a string coming down from heaven, like a core on the inside of a man. Now that's the part that's godly. It operates this body. But before this body can ever become perfected, the Spirit will bring it into submission to God to make you. It'll war all the time, a constant. Didn't just say till you got saved. Didn't just say till you got sanctified or justified or filled with the Holy Ghost. Said it'll war all the time, constant. Paul said, we'll never get more than he, see. Paul said, when I would do good, then evil is near me, see. And there's a constant war, the flesh against the Spirit. A constant war, the flesh against the Spirit. The flesh says, I need to treat my wife good. Or the Spirit says, I need to treat my wife right. And the flesh says, but she burnt the pancakes again this morning. The Spirit says, I should stay humble at work. And the flesh says, you know more than that boss does, and you can tell him a thing or two. And when he cusses you out next time, you ought to just smack him upside the face. The flesh says all that. And the Spirit says, you ought to get down on your knees and pray for him. And it's two different things inside of your body that's constantly warring against one another. The flesh will make you want to do all kinds of things, but that Spirit on the inside, there's something that holds you back and says, when you go to do good, but yet evil's present with you there. Let's read this again, these last few verses we read out of the Amplified. He says, verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells within me. That is in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot perform it. I have the intention and urge to do what is right, but no power to carry it out. For I fail to practice the good deeds I desire to do, but the evil deeds that I desire not to do are what I am ever doing. Romans chapter 7, verse 20, again the King James here. It says, now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight, this is how we opened up the service, verse 22 here. For I delight in the law of God, one law, after the inward man. That's one law and one nature. The law of God for the soul, the inward man. It says it this way in the Amplified. I endorse and delight in the law of God in my inmost self with my new nature. But verse 23 says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So here he is. He's going about in his mind. He knows the scriptures. He knows what's right. He's been taught at the foot of Gamaliel. He knows the law. He knows what the word says. He studied it. He's been taught it. Maybe he's memorized many scriptures. And he gets up in the morning. Jumps out of bed and he's ready to have a good day. And he goes into town and here's some Pharisees and Sadducees ready to take him and put him in jail and beat him and spit in his face and chain him and all these different things. He said he was beaten, I think 5 times there. Stripes 5 times and all these perils that he went through. And no doubt the flesh of Paul wanted to give up sometimes. No doubt the flesh of Paul wanted to fight back sometimes or wanted to tell those guys really a piece of his mind. Or the flesh of Paul had all these different ideas. Oh, it would have been easier if I'd have just stayed the way I was and I wouldn't have had to go through this all the time. But the flesh might have thought that and felt like, but there was something, a spirit down on the inside that kept holding him. Brother Bram said it's like a string out of heaven that's attached to you. It's holding you. But yet, even though this flesh, sometimes you think, I just can't go on any longer. And I just want to give up. I can't do it anymore. I can't live this life anymore. I can't do these things. What is that? It's this flesh. And maybe you've been feeding the black dog a little too much. Maybe you've been sitting in front of the television or some book or something longer than you have, taking in the Word of God and sitting in the presence of God and praying and seeking God. Maybe you've been around worldly atmospheres and worldly environments and you begin to feed that black dog a little too much until that nature is beginning to get up to a level to where it's beginning to war more with this white dog spirit on the inside of you, that spirit that wants to do good and wants to do right and wants to treat people right and do things that are right. But because you've been feeding this other one a little bit more, this nature is beginning to prevail. That's how we backslide if we're not careful. You say, but I'm still saved, Brother Nathan. Oh, that's right. If you're ever once saved, we believe, the way Brother Branham taught it, an eternal salvation, eternally. You can't take it away. The pastor can't get up and say, this guy fell into sin, so he's just out, or this guy got off into this doctrine, so he's out. No, I didn't put you in, and I can't take you out, and the same goes vice versa. Amen. If you're saved, you're saved, if you really ever got saved. But you'll pay for it. If you make mistakes and you begin to go out and further and backslide, you'll have to pay for it and come back just like Paul did, just like David did, just like all these in these different stories that we've told did. Paul said there was given him something to torment him in his flesh. He had problems with his sight all the time where he was struck down with that line on the road to Damascus. If he hadn't persecuted the church, that would have probably never happened. But because of his mistakes and because of his sins, there was given him something that began to buffet against him and it began to cause him trials. And we'll go through things and we'll have things in our life that you may with good intentions and all these things, but yet you begin to make mistakes, and before you know it the mistakes begin to be sins, and before you know it the sins begin to be bigger sins, and before you know it you wind up just sitting down and quitting on God and backsliding. That won't change your eternal destination. God knows where you're going, but he may have to take you through all kinds of things to get you and bring you back around to where you're supposed to be. Questions and answers number 4. He said, as long as you're in this life, he's talking about cuckleburrs. He said, as long as you're in this life, you're going to be sticky and have a carnal nature that's going to bother you as long as you live. But the inside of you, you're born again. I thought after we got the Holy Ghost, everything was just peachy and we didn't have any more trials. We didn't have to worry about temptation. Didn't have to worry about it. No, that's when the battle really starts. Amen, because now you've been yielding to this one nature your whole life, and just everything was all mine. You just struggled along, made your way through, but it wasn't so bad because you was just feeding this one nature all the time. But now this new nature has begun to be alive and be quickened in you. It was there all the time in seed form, but now through the new birth, the Holy Spirit has begun to quicken your life, and now you have this nature that, where you wanted to go to the bowling alleys and the gambling halls and the pool rooms and all these things, now you want to stay at home with your family and listen to tapes and go about and do good, and you're there at church every service and you're on fire for the Lord. You just got the Holy Ghost and you're reading your Bible more than you ever have, and you got a tape going all the time, and then you go 6 months down the road, a year down the road, and you begin to get this guy here begins to get tired, and you begin to have to work more overtime, and because you got to make that boat payment and you got to make this payment and that payment, and you begin to work more and pray less and do all these other things and spend less time with your family, and before you know it you start feeding that other dog again a little more. You still got the Holy Ghost, but where'd that victory go? Where'd that victory go? Where'd that excitement go when you first got the Holy Ghost and you were ready to, like a house on fire on a windy day, you was just ready to go out and witness to everybody and testify to everybody and convert the whole world, all the people on your job and your school and your family, and you was excited and you still got the same Holy Ghost, but what happened? You began to feed that other dog a little too much. As long as you're in this life, you're going to be sticky and have a carnal nature that's going to bother you as long as you live. But the inside of you, you're born again. He says it this way in Hebrews chapter 6, part 3, 1957. He says, certainly the devil will trap him here and there, but not willfully. The Bible said so. The devil will trap him now and then. Sure he will. He tried to throw traps for our Lord Jesus. He did to Moses and caught him. He did to Peter and caught him. He did to many. But Peter even denied him. But then he went and wept bitterly. There was something in him. There was something in him. Oh, Peter made plenty of mistakes. But then he goes out and he weeps bitterly. He goes out and he repents. He goes out and tries to make it right. Why? Because there was something down on the inside. Many of those Roman soldiers there did things worse to Jesus than Peter did. But yet Peter, there was something on the inside of him that he went and repented for it. There was something that he couldn't get away from it. Why? Because there was a seed down on the inside that was holding him. Hebrews chapter 7, part 2, he says, now you will do wrong, but you don't do it willfully, see. You're trapped, and anything you're trapped into or do something that you don't mean to do it, it's not sin yet. You'll repent the minute you see that you're wrong. You'll turn quickly and say, I didn't see that. You say that all through life. You mean it's not going to get better, Brother Nathan? Oh, yes. When we get out of this body, it's going to get a lot better. As long as you're in this body, there's always going to be that carnal nature that's weighing you down and dragging you down. And it doesn't want to do the things of God. But yet there's a spirit on the inside that says, oh, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But get behind me, Satan. I'm going to go on and do it anyhow. I'm going to go on. I'm going to witness for that person even if I don't feel like it. I'm going to get up and sing that special even if I don't feel like singing. I'm going to get up and preach even though I feel like tonight I can't preach my way out of a paper bag or whatever it be. I'm going to get up and do something for the Lord anyhow. What is it? There's a string from heaven that's attached to that soul that's holding on to you even when you feel weak, even when you feel tired, even when you feel like giving up. There's something down on the inside, a predestinated seed that was placed there before the foundation of the world. That don't have nothing to do with this flesh. It's not going to want to do all those things sometimes. It's going to hinder you and get in your way. As my dad says sometimes, he said, the worst enemy I got in this whole Tri-City area, he says, the guy I look at in the mirror every day. That's how I feel too. I don't have any enemies around here except the devil, but when I look in the mirror, there's the guy that I really have to deal with. He's the guy I have to struggle with and keep down and kick down and say, Nathan Bryant, you're not going to do these things anymore. You're not going to do the things that the flesh wants to do. You're going to do the things that the spirit wants to do. He said, you'll say that all through life. A man don't want to be. That's the reason that we are so stupid. This is the way he says it. I like the way Brother Branham wasn't very PC. We want everything so PC these days. You go back and read some of these quotes. He wasn't very politically correct. And neither was John the Baptist. Neither was Elijah. Amen. Neither am I, thank God. He said, that's the reason that we're so stupid and so in the dark down here on earth, that there's a blood atonement for us all the time to keep us covered. Because the first mistake we met, he said, now there's your legalistic idea. Oh, you know what? That woman was sanctified, but bless God, she done wrong. I know she's backslid. That's wrong. She's not backslid. She made a mistake. If she did it willfully, then she wasn't right to begin with. Oh, my, you say, oh, you know, Sister so-and-so, I saw her down here the other day. She did this and she did that. Brother so-and-so, you should have heard the way he talked to me. I guess he's just an old backslid hypocrite. No, they might have just been making a mistake. How many else made a mistake today? Hey, man, I'm sure I've already made several already today. We're not even halfway through the day yet. Hey, man, why? Because I'm in this. I'm in this. This guy, if you don't watch him, he likes to get road rage. He likes to blow on that horn and shake his fist at people. Tell them, get back in your own lane. This is my lane. That's this guy. I'm sure nobody else still struggles with those things. Or when you see that guy flat around you about 90 miles an hour, you say a little prayer, Lord Jesus, let there be a state trooper 1 mile ahead. That's this guy. She's not backslid. She made a mistake. If she did it willfully, then she wasn't right to begin with. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the last part of verse 31, he said, I die daily. This was a man that was not only a prophet, he was a church age messenger. This is a man who had seen visions, who had been caught up into the third heavens, who had seen the dead raised in his ministry, who had spoken tongues, who had been filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized the right way. Oh my, he had done all kinds of things for God. He had served God in jail. He'd seen the jailhouse shook down. He'd seen the jailer give his heart to Jesus. Had all kinds of a record of a wonderful ministry and things he'd done for God that would make most of us look pathetic. He says, I die daily. Paul had to die daily. What do you think you and I are going to have to do? Right. Brother Bram said he had to die daily. What are you and I going to have to do? Every minute, every hour, we need to just die all the time. Die, not die, walk out here and die on the sidewalk or something, but die to this guy right here. This fleshly nature, because those two laws inside of you working against each other. If you don't keep this guy down, he's going to try to rise up and do things that the Spirit doesn't want to do. But if you die out to this guy, then the Spirit can go on to move in the way that it wants to. Questions and Answers, Part 1, 1954. He said, but on backsliding, remember. Oh, get ready. Buckle your seatbelts. You backslide every day. You say, bless God, Brother Nathan, I don't. Well, the prophet said you did. You backslide every day. There's no way at all for you to keep out of it, all right? But you backslide to the people in church, but not before God. Oh, my. You say, oh, I got so upset at Brother So-and-so the other day. He's been just driving me so crazy. I just gave him a piece of my mind. I shouldn't have did it. I should have went and prayed before I talked to him. You think you're lost and going to hell because of that? No, you just backslid a little bit that day, and maybe somebody in the church saw you. But you didn't backslide to God. This is confusing if you don't really know the message. He said, see, you backslide on Christ, but you don't on God. He's not preaching two lords or three gods. Or remember, he said, Christ is the anointed ones. Yeah. Little Messiahs, Christ, you backslide before these anointed ones of God, the ones in the church. You backslide on Christ, but you don't on God. Because if when you sin, you're gone, but you're constantly falling. Paul had to die every day. Is that right? He had to die every day, repent every day, and just constantly repenting all the time. See, and if Paul had to do it, then I'm going to have to, aren't you? That's right. Amen. I'm trying to encourage you this morning. Amen. Many times the devil will try to get on your back and say, oh, you see what you did over there? You're just lost. Sure as the world. You never got the Holy Ghost. Don't you think he did that to Paul too? Here when Paul had went out and he had stood there and been consenting to Stephen's death and stood there and watched them stone that man. And here Stephen stands there and not fighting them back, not cussing them out, not trying to hit him with his fist. But he stands there and he says, Father, forgive him. Commit my spirit into your hands. He stands there praying, Father, forgive him, while they're taking big rocks and bashing his head in. I think I'd have to die out to the flesh a little bit more before I could do that, Brother Richie. I've got just a little bit too much of this black dog that would make me want to go get some rocks myself. But he didn't do it. He was under a different anointing than we are, too. They were under that ox anointing. We're under a different anointing today. They were supposed to give their lives as martyrs. That was the anointing they were under. God gave them grace to be able to do it. Where today, under this eagle age, they might not be able to last 5 minutes out here in Laodicea, all the pressures and all the trials and all the temptations. They weren't anointed for this age. Neither were you anointed for that age. But yet he stands there, he says, Father, forgive them. A very perfect and specific type of Christ there on the cross as he's dying there, and he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And here Stephen does the same thing, and it affects Paul so much. It gets beside him so much that it begins to start a conversion in his life. And he's struck down on the road to Damascus a few days later. And God, you know, the pillar of fire is so visible and so real to him that it literally puts out his physical eyes. And there's others there that didn't see a thing. You say, how's that possible? Oh, it happens in church all the time. It happens around the message all the time that somebody can sit and recognize God sent a vindicated prophet and what's happened in this age. And somebody else say, well, I didn't hear anything but a bunch of hunting and fishing stories. Why? Because light was shown and one saw it and one didn't see it. And here Paul does all these different things. He's persecuted the church into death. He's put him in jail. He's done all these different things. And then he's going to come around and be the first messenger to the first church age. Can you imagine that first revival of Paul? Bless God, I'm not going down there. He put my aunt in jail. And she was a good Christian woman. He put her in jail. I ain't going to that revival. But there was a new nature in Paul. But he still had to fight that thing. No doubt he'd wake up sometimes in a cold sweat, remembering him standing there and them stoning Stephen, and Satan would get on his back and say, Paul, how do you think you're ever going to be anything? When you stood there and let them kill poor little old Stephen, and you put that poor little old lady in jail down here, and you did all these things, how are you ever going to do anything for God? He'd say, get behind me, that old nature. Maybe he'd get discouraged. Maybe he'd get down. He'd have to die out to that thing again. He said, I die daily. He said, and what went you out to sea in 1959? Brother Bram says, I was told one time that over at the Ballards and Ballards, there was a fellow went over to get him a job, and they asked him to sign his name to the paper. And when he went to sign his name, he didn't have an eraser on the end of the pencil. The man told him, said, you have no eraser? He said, well, I don't make any mistakes. And Mr. Ballard said, then I can't use you. You ain't going to do nothing. So I think that's about right. If we don't make mistakes, we not be doing anything. But what I like about a person is that when you make a mistake, a real soldier is ready to rise and try again. There used to be a little song we sang, if I fall or if I fail, something or other, let me rise and try again. Forgive me, Lord, and try me one more time. He said, I've prayed that so much to God that I'm almost ashamed of myself almost. I've prayed that so much to God that I'm ashamed of myself almost. I'm thankful for a prophet like that. Amen. Because I can relate to that. I can relate. I said, Lord, forgive me for that thing. I'll never do it again. And then you find yourself caught up the next day, upset, tore up, whatever. Forgive me, Lord. And try me one more time. I prayed that so much to God that I'm ashamed of myself almost. Let me rise and try again. Constantly falling. And each time, he's been merciful to help me come back again. Now, if we just look it over, there isn't an hour through the day, hardly, but what's something we do that's wrong. And now, there's no little ones or big ones. They're all big ones before God. So if Apostle Paul had to die daily, how much more will we have to die daily, see? And then I think a person that has done something wrong and is willing to make it right, the real Christian attitude is to forgive that person. The real Christian attitude is forgive that person, not say, oh, no, I remember what you did. I remember how you were. I remember what you did. I remember that shady deal that you pulled. And I remember how you treated me last week. I'm not going to fall for that again. No, the real Christian way is that they come back for forgiveness. Peter said, how many times, Lord, should I forgive my brother? 7 times? He said, oh, that's pretty good. 7 times in a day, is that enough? He said, no, 70 times 7. Peter was ignorant and unlearned. I don't know how he figured it out. He might have had all the apostles take off their sandals and try to count it up with all the toes and fingers. I don't know how he knew what 70 times 7 was, but he knew it was a lot more than he expected. I think the Pharisees had a deal that if you had to forgive somebody 3 times in a day, you just didn't have to forgive them anymore. So he thought 7 was a pretty big number, you know. But Jesus says, no, 70 times 7. That should be about right, Peter, 70 times 7. Many times we get this idea that, oh, we made a mistake, and I guess we might as well just give up. This whole day's shot, and I guess I'll just have to pray for about 3 weeks before I can get back into fellowship with God, and I'll have to live real good, you know, for a few weeks before that, before I can even pray. No, Paul said he had to die daily. He had to die daily. He didn't wait 3 weeks and live real clean and holy before he prayed. He said, Lord, forgive me for that thing, whatever it is in your life that's dragging you down and causing you troubles. That's not this guy on the inside. If it was this guy on the inside, you would just turn loose completely and say, well, I just don't want to have anything to do with it anymore. I don't love the Lord. I don't want to be in church. I don't want to serve God. I don't want to follow the message. If this guy down in here was wrong, that nature was wrong, you'd just be gone. But there's something that even through the trials and even through the mistakes and even through all the fleshly stuff that you go through, there's something that holds on to you and says, I admit that when I would want to do right, I wind up doing wrong. But I admit that the law is right. I admit that the message is right, that the Bible is right, and then it's something within me that in this flesh that there's another law that's warring against me in my members, but yet there's something down on this inside of me, another law that wants to do the will of God. What is it? It's that spirit speaking down from eternity. It doesn't let you give up. Something's holding you. Something's holding on to you that even through the mistakes and failures, and even though maybe you have to do like Brother Branham said and pray, God, forgive me and help me to get up again and give me another chance. Maybe you pray it so many times in one day that you just think, my, I'm so ashamed of myself. That's wonderful. You should be. I feel so convicted. Praise God for conviction. Amen. You say, oh, how can you say that, Brother Nathan, that it's wonderful that I'm ashamed of myself and it's wonderful that I'm convicted, because there's many out here that do the same things that you do and plenty more of them. They don't feel ashamed about it. They don't feel convicted about it because they don't have those two natures warring inside of them. They don't have this fleshly body and this nature of God warring against each other. It's just all that direction. It's just all of the devil. And they don't care a bit more about it. They can go cheat, lie, steal, whatever, whoremonger, whatever they want to do, go out and rob somebody or a little old grandma or anything else, and it doesn't bother them. They don't have any trouble sleeping at night. There's nothing down on the inside. But you go to start do something like that. Oh, that lady at Burger King gave me 27 cents instead. 25 cents. I got to go back around the drive-thru and give it back. Most people wouldn't think nothing about that. And you lay there on your pillow at night and think, Lord God, forgive me for that 2 cents that I didn't have time to go back and give. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. That you have a conscience like that, and that you feel ashamed, and that you want to make it right, and do go to all kinds of lengths that maybe somebody think, you must be crazy. You spent $7 in gas driving back here to give me 2 cents that you felt like you shortchanged us yesterday, and we had a little give a penny, take a penny that would have made up for it. No, but I had something in my heart that I had to go and make right. Thank God for that. If you've got that type of conviction in your life, it might drive you crazy sometimes. Lord, why is it I can't sleep at night? Why is it that I got to go make this right, and I got to go do that, and I got to go do this all the time? Thank God for that type of conviction. Thank God if it makes you ashamed. That means that there's another nature down on the inside of you that's prevailing over this old fleshly nature. Amen. Israel and the church, part two. He said, why, sure, you'll make mistakes and fall down. Make mistakes and fall. But you can't stay down. Because no more than you could make a stalk of corn a sycamore tree. You can't do it. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. You have everlasting life. Amen. When Jesus comes and does a work in your life, it doesn't say, Nathan Bryant will never make a mistake again. No, that's just where it starts. A lot of times we still fall flat on our face. We do all, I should have treated that brother better. I should have said this kinder. I should have did this nicer. I should have stopped on the way home and got my wife flowers instead of going and getting myself ammunition for my shotgun. Things like that. It's this flesh. We pet this flesh a whole lot when we should be feeding the other guy more. I feed this flesh a whole lot too. Which you got to feed it some to be, stay alive as far as the physical eating. But the spiritual eating, the spiritual word, Job said is more to him than his daily meat. Amen. I want to get to that spot to where, if I miss a few meals, that's okay. But help me not to miss a prayer time. Help me not to miss devotions. Help me not to miss church. I know we all have things come up. I'm not saying that getting so legalistic that you can't miss church. We get sick. We're out of town. We're things like that. People go on vacations. You don't have to call me and ask me if you can go on vacation. But when you just lay out of church and lay out of church and lay out of church and have no desire, you have to wonder which dog you're feeding all the time. Which dog it is that you're entertaining. Oh, you don't miss your Xbox or your TV or your computer, your YouTube. You don't miss out on that very much. But when it comes to, oh, well, it's late. We'll just read a few verses tonight. Just Jesus wept. That's a favorite. We'll read that. Thank you, Lord, for that word we heard tonight. That means so much to us that you wept. And then sit in front of the television and watch a trilogy or 3 hours of something and back-to-back marathon of something. You begin to wonder which dog that you're feeding more. Amen. I want to feed that nature so much to where when people get around me, there's an atmosphere. There's something that, oh, God, what is it? There's something about that person that when I get around them, they're not sharp and they're not quick to speak anger. They're not quick to do all these things. There's something about them. There's just an atmosphere. What is it? You've been feeding that other nature. You've been feeding it with the word. You've been listening to tapes. You've been staying in prayer. You've been in an atmosphere of worship. You've been in an atmosphere of the word, and there's something about it. Oh, maybe your flesh was tired and said, oh, I'd rather just relax and do this or do that. But there was something about it that spirit on the inside of you said, no, yes, I am tired, and yes, I am this, and yes, I got to be here, and yes, I got to be there. But I'm going to take a few minutes for God. I'm going to read his word. I'm going to listen to a tape on the way to work or whatever it is. I'm going to take some time and pray with the family, even if they're all running here and there and whatever. We're going to get together. And we're going to have prayer, and we're going to make a decision, even if we're late for soccer, or we're late for this, or we're late for that. We're going to get together, and we're going to pray together. Remember, the family that prays together stays together. I like that. I think it was a Catholic guy that came up with that, but I like it anyhow. The family that prays together stays together. It's the truth. Amen. I want to spend more time with my family in prayer and more time around the Word of God. And God doesn't expect you to be a monk and just sit there secluded away and read your Bible day and night. You wouldn't be able to retain it all anyhow. Brother Bram said you can do a lot of things too much. He said you can preach too much. You can sing too much. You can even read your Bible too much. He said there's one thing you can't do too much, though, and that's pray. That fellowship with God. You don't have to be in your knees on a closet day and night either to do it. You can pray. I believe it was Apostle Paul said, pray without ceasing. Jesus said, I would that all men would stand praying, in this manner. Well, you can pray at work while you're doing something. You can pray in your car. Oh my, you can pray whatever you're doing just about. You can pray. It doesn't have to be some loud prayer like the man in the Bible, that stood there and smote his chest and all that. You don't have to do it just to show somebody how spiritual you are. But we should always be just in our walk. It should just be a walk of a daily thing. That just going about, maybe you're walking down the road and you think about somebody. God help them. I don't know why they came on my heart today. But it should just be a life of prayer and of fellowship with God. Amen. I don't want to get to a spot to where I have to get prayed up real quick so I can go help somebody, but I want to stay prayed up so that I can be a help whenever God needs to use me. Amen. I want to feed that right nature. God bless you this morning. I hope that encouraged you. And amen. If it didn't, we're going to preach a part two, Lord willing, coming up. Maybe that'll encourage you. Amen. If the musicians would come this morning. I'm thankful that there's another nature. All this flesh, there's nothing in it that I can glory. I believe as the Apostle Paul said, all our righteousness, our self-righteousness and all that in his eyes are like filthy rags. But yet there's something down on the inside, a different nature, that God's not looking at this. He's looking at that blood sacrifice that's down on the inside that Jesus came and gave his life for me. And he's looking at that blood atonement that I have. I might fail, I might falter. We'll look at it next week. Can a Christian sin or can't they sin? And my, you can make it look like all kinds of things in the Bible. If you don't have a balance, you can make it look like all kinds of different things in the message. But we'll look at it, Lord willing, a week or two here on can we sin and what type of sin is it? And oh my, God's good to us. I thank God for the truth because we'd sure be confused if it wasn't for the message. And we'd be, I like what Brother Billy Paul said. He said, we didn't know how to cross a farmer's fence until God sent us a prophet. Amen. Let's sing this together this morning. Number 133 in your hymn book. Once my soul was astray from that heavenly way. Oh, I was wretched and vile as could be. But my Savior above gave me joy and love. Oh, when he reached down his hand for me. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? Oh, when he reached down his hand for me. Yes, when he reached way I was nearing despair when he came to me there, and he showed me that I could go free. Oh, then he lifted my feet, he gave me glory complete. Let's stand and sing it together. Oh, when he reached down his hand for me. Thank you, Jesus, that you would reach. sing this last verse together.
Oh, since my Lord gave me peace, those heavenly joys never cease. Lord, I give all my life unto Thee. Just guide my feet, hold my hand, and grant with Thee, Lord, I may stand.
Just worship Him this morning.
When He reached down His hand for me, oh, when He reached way down for me, yes, I was lost, I was so undone, oh, without God.
Let's sing it again together.
Lord, when You reach down Your hand for me, yes, Lord, oh, You reach way down for me. Lord, I was lost, I was so undone, oh, without God. But then He reached down His hand for me.
Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You that You would give us conviction in our hearts, Lord, that You'd make us ashamed when we would go to do something, Lord, when we make a mistake or we stumble and fall, that quickly, Lord, You would bring it to our attention, Lord, and help us to go and quickly ask, Lord, for You to forgive us, Lord, and make it right. Lord, we just ask that You'd continue to be with us. Father, when we've got all this flesh weighing us down, Father, and maybe different ones struggle with different things. Maybe one has a temper. Maybe one has a, maybe they've got pride, or maybe they've got lust, or maybe they've got something in them that they want to try to outdo everybody else, or maybe they've got something in them, Father, that they still struggle with desire for alcohol or tobacco or something like that. Maybe they've stayed prayed up and stayed that thing off of them, but maybe there's still just some little desire down on the inside of them. Then when they get in the wrong atmosphere, they'd want to do those things, Father. And maybe, that, Lord, that, oh, just something within them that You haven't taken away completely, Father. I ask that You just help them, Father. Help us against these battles of the flesh that we face. Help us, Lord. Maybe somebody, oh, they've just been raised to where they swear and say things they shouldn't. If they're not careful, they get mad enough. A word still slips out here or there. Father, help them this morning. Help them to die out to that fleshly thing within them. Lord, we want to do what's right. We want to serve You. Lord, we wouldn't be here if it wasn't that way, Father. There's a nature in us, Lord, that we admit when we're wrong, that we're wrong, and that Your word is right, Father. But Lord, we still come short, Lord, so many times. And Lord, we've fallen. We've all sinned and come short of Your glory, Father. Lord, there's not a one in here that's perfect, Lord. Our flesh will never be perfect as far as that goes. But Lord, we're striving for that perfection of the soul. We're striving for that perfection, Lord, that quickening power within us, Lord. Something that holds us even when our flesh is tired and weak. And even when we falter or fail, Father, there's something on the inside that holds us and won't let us just sit down and quit. I thank You for that type of conviction, Father. I thank You for that desire that You've given when there's so many that don't have it, Father. Lord, help us to stay in the right atmosphere. Help us to stay prayed up. Help us to die daily, to die out to these things that hinder and that try to bother us, Lord, in our lives, if we feed on the wrong things. Lord, help us to feed on the right things. Help us to look to You for our strength. Help us to recognize when we do make a mistake that there's mercy and grace. And that when we come back, Lord, and ask Your forgiveness, You're there, Father, waiting with Your arms outstretched. Thank You that You would reach down to sinners and bring us out of slime pits of sin and immorality and, Lord, carnal ideas and traditions and dogmas. And that You would bring us to a place, Father, where we could sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. where we can sit together with brothers and sisters of like precious faith, Lord, and that we can fellowship around your word and feed on the right kind of things. Lord, just give us the right desires. Help us to die out every day to these things of the flesh that drag us down. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will free me? Oh, only the Spirit of God that can quicken me. Only the Spirit of God that can help me die out to these things. Help us, Father, like Paul, not to think that we're more than we are, but to recognize that we need you. Not just to come to an altar one time, but that we need you on a daily basis, on an hourly basis, down to the minute, Father, down to the second. We need you, Father. We need your wisdom. We need your peace. We need your grace. We need your strength, Father. Help us, Lord. May we feed the right things to our soul, Father, to give us strength for the journey. Help us, Father. When we fall, Lord, help us to rise back up again. Say, Lord, just give us another chance. Lord, we know you'll be there waiting for us, Lord, with arms open wide. We thank you for your grace this morning, that you would reach down your hand for me. Thank you, Jesus, that you would reach way down. I was lost, I was so undone, oh, without God or His Son. But then you reached down your hand for me. Let's sing this morning. Oh, flow through me, Holy Spirit, flow through me. Is that your desire this morning? Oh, flow through me, Holy Spirit, flow through me, as I lift my hands to worship and to magnify your name, just flow. Is that your desire this morning? Let's just worship Him together. Flow through me, Holy Spirit, Lord, flow through me. Yes, Father God.
Save me, walk through my own life. Let's sing it together.
My heart.